All right. So 1 Corinthians 13, we've been in the middle of a series on the mystery. Mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the concept that God's going to dwell inside of his people. For us in this day and age, we take that for granted because that's something that's been in our vocabulary for a long time. We get it. We understand it. And sometimes it can lose its majesty and its power and its unusualness. Right? The concept from the very beginning was that God had always intended to dwell inside of his people. I've been doing a bit of study on modern day Judaism and how they view different things going on with the temple and in, or the potential of a temple, the messianic things, that kind of stuff. And one of the concepts that I found was that they really, that this whole concept is very, very foreign. The concept of God dwelling inside of his people. God dwells in a place or in heaven. That's where he dwells. And the concept of God coming down in the form of a human, dying, is something that is mockable to them. They mock it incessantly. There's a couple of rabbis that I've been listening to. And they're hard to listen to because of how they, of what they say about Jesus and how they mock him tremendously. And they represent a lot of the Orthodox side of things. But this concept of God actually dwelling inside of his people is completely and utterly foreign to them. It's not something that they grab hold of. And so that's why it's a mystery. That's why it's a mystery. It's something that was teased and hidden in the Old Testament. And now in the New Testament, it's laid out completely. And it's one of the reasons why Paul was persecuted. It's one of the reasons why the Jewish church was persecuted in its infancy. They really struggled with this. And all you have to do is look at modern Judaism and their reaction to Christianity, especially the conservative side of it. It doesn't take you very long to understand what people like Paul and Peter and the first century church had to deal with during that time frame. Why they were killed. I mean, they're, one of the rabbis was like, when we take over the world, we're killing all the Christians. You're either going to convert and learn Torah, or we're going to kill you. Because they view us as idol worshipers. So, it's interesting to know that. You know? America's greatest ally wants us all dead. But that's not what we're here to talk about. Right, Brian? You suspect they're smiling at me. We could talk about it for a while, but we're not gonna. We're actually going to talk about love, because that is what this is really about. Why is God wanting to dwell inside of his people? Why would the infinite God want to dwell inside of his people and renew their character? What does he want to produce? He wants to produce his character. That's a simple, short answer, isn't it? We can wrap up the whole series. He wants to produce his character. Well, how would we define God's character? Well, he's known as a lot of things in Scripture. He is holy. He is light. But one of the primary ones is that God is love. And when you're looking at what he's really wanting to produce, which is a helper suitable for him, a bride, well, making sure that that bride loves her husband with everything that's in her, that makes sense that he wants to produce that, doesn't it? And guess what? He can't do it without being inside of us and changing us from the inside out. Can't happen. Can't happen, which is why 1 Corinthians 13 exists. So if we go back, let's read verses 1 through 3. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on to the wedding stuff. Do you ever read verses 1 through 3, or is it all like 4 through 7?
I read verse 7.
You read verse 7. Okay.
Yeah. Sometimes 4 through 7, but usually just 7.
Okay. Because I would think that 1 through 3 probably doesn't make it into the weddings a whole lot. And 8 through the end of the chapter definitely doesn't make it into
sometimes
the weddings.
It gets weird.
Really?
Sometimes somebody else wants to read it. I don't read it. They're like, hey, my uncle wants to read this.
Oh, so sometimes the family members read it. Okay, yeah, it's like, yeah, because they don't know where to stop, because this is probably like the only passage that they know. This in John 3:16, maybe. So, yeah, that would get weird in a wedding, wouldn't it? But anyway, the escalation that is taking place here is pretty strong. I mean, in the first verse, remember the Corinthians were really big on spiritual gifts. They were really big on speaking in tongues. And Paul basically says, guess what? If you could speak in every imaginable tongue, and if there even was a heavenly language, let's say you spoke in that. So you had these incredible gifts, but you didn't have love. You're just a bunch of noise. That's all you are. You're just a bunch of noise. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, if I have prophecy, which was the chief gift, and I know all the mysteries, which this mystery would be one of them, and I have all the knowledge, and I have all the faith, so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. See, what he's doing is he's not saying, maybe you just have one of these. Maybe I have all knowledge. Okay, great. Or maybe I know all the mysteries. Okay, great. Or maybe I have all the faith so I can move mountains. No, he says, you have all three of these. You are a singular person possessing all book knowledge, all experiential knowledge. You know every mystery that has ever existed, and you have the faith to put it into practice. But you don't have love, you are literally nothing. Now, that word nothing, that concept, means absolute negation, total spiritual worthlessness. Now, think about that. I mean, I would think that a person who has all that knowledge and has all that faith would be worth something spiritually. Now, for the purposes, though, of what God's trying to produce, no, they're not. Faith without love doesn't get us to where we need to be. Knowledge without love produces arrogance, pride. But at the same time, love without knowledge isn't very helpful either. Love without faith isn't very helpful. See, the point is God is not trying to isolate so that we're, you know, it's not like a spiritual, you know, buffet where we're like, you know what? I think I'll take some of that faith, man. I like that. I want to do the powerful stuff. You know, and then someone else comes along and, oh man, I want all that knowledge. I want all the blessing. I want all of this, all of that. No, no, no. It's all of it. All of it is designed to get produced in the life of the Christian. It's like when we go back to the fruit of the Spirit. I always chuckle a little bit inside when I hear somebody say the fruits of the Spirit. As if there's all these different fruits and I get to pick one. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that's one fruit. We don't get to pick which ones we want. God wants all of those things produced in our lives. It's like taking a look at an apple. You're like, okay, it's round. It's red. It's tart. It's sweet. It's juicy. It's crisp. It's whatever. All of those represent the same fruit. You can't say, oh, I just want the redness of the apple. What? That's weird. You know, I want the roundness of the apple. But that's even weirder. Right? It's bizarre. No, it's, you want the whole thing. Unless you don't like apples, then you don't want any of it. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. All of those things getting produced. That's why, man, people are like, man, I love that love. Man, I want that joy. Ooh, that joy is good. Self-control? Ooh. No, I'm not. I'm not interested in that self-control. That's just, that's too hard. I don't want that. Self-control is one of the greatest things that you can possibly possess. Being in control of your mind and your emotions, not being reactive, but being able to possess yourself and control yourself through the Spirit of God. We see people who don't have self-control. They're dangerous. They destroy relationships. They destroy families. They destroy businesses. God's very interested in us having self-control. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says that there are three. This is at the end of the passage, verse 13. He goes, but now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. If you want to know the number one character trait that God is trying to produce in you, it's love. Not the mushy, squishy kind of love. No, there's nothing wrong with the mushy, squishy kind of love. I've been married for almost 31 years. I still got a lot of mushy, squishy love. I just love my wife. She's just amazing. But it's a lot deeper than that. There's a foundation there that transcends the squishiness. If you'll allow me that term. So it's very important for us to recognize that. Now, this concept of love that God's trying to produce is more along the lines of this self-sacrificial type of love that goes on. In other words, it's not about what I get out of it. It's about what I can put into it. That's biblical love. It's serving somebody even though sometimes I might not feel like it. Because it's what they need. Anybody that's got kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't always want to do it. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you're sick. But you got to get the job done. Now, the last part of what we're going to get at for today is verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So here's the crescendo on the crescendo. He lists two things that you have to possess love in order to do, right? I mean, wouldn't you have to possess love in order to give all your possessions to feed the poor and to deliver your body over to be burned? You would think so. That for us, that makes sense. But if you pull back the layer a little bit, you're going to recognize that that's not actually the case. Now, let's go back to Matthew 19 for a second. Matthew 19, verse 16. He says, and someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said, "All these I have kept. What am I still lacking?" It's a great question, isn't it? He just didn't say, "Yeah, okay, cool, good, I got this." This is what differentiates somebody who wants a little bit more, who wants to dig a little bit deeper and find out what's really necessary. Because there was something inside of him that was recognizing there was something that was missing. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieving, for he is one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciple, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Who could be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, people, "This is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Now, he didn't say it was impossible for a rich man to be saved. He says really hard. Could God make a camel go through an eye of a needle? Yeah, he could if he wanted to. Not a problem. That's why they said, "Well, who can be saved?" Because in their mindset, if you had physical blessing, it means God was blessing you. So they must be saved. Well, and he's like, "No, that's not it at all." See, he went away grieved because he had much property. He loved his stuff. He loved his stuff. Now, there are people, though, who will give away vast sums of their money, not because they love people, but because they view the money as something that is binding them and having control of them. I used to be a financial advisor. I've worked with people like this, where their money controlled them. And then you have some people that are like, "You know what? I just want to live a simple existence." And they give away almost all their stuff. Not because they love the people that they're giving it away to, but because they don't want it to have control of them anymore. So in other words, somebody can give it away because and what a lot of people do as far as giving it away, one of the reasons they do is because it makes them feel good. It makes me feel good to give. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with feeling good about giving. That's a good thing. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a good thing. But if it's our motivation to make ourselves feel good because we're giving stuff away, that's selfish, isn't it? So God wants a cheerful giver, but he wants us to do it because we love him and we love people. And so someone can actually give away what they have and it not come from love. Now, the next thing he says, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 there. He says, "And if I surrender my body to be burned, if I surrender my body to be burned but don't have love, it profits me nothing." So, some texts say boast here. And either way, it's talking about extreme sacrifice, but I think the NIV has boast. Huh? Flames. Okay. Maybe it's the newer NIV that has boast in it. It's possible. But the manuscript evidence does show burned as the main one. So, okay. Well, the new NIV does. So, don't worry. We'll Which one's that? Oh, see, there you go. So vicariously, Brian, that still clings to you. world can you deliver your body to be burned but not have love? I don't know. How can you crash a plane into a building and not have love? There are people who sacrifice themselves without love all the time, because they think they're going to get something out of it. Or sometimes people do it to hurt the people that are left behind. I'm not really going to get into that, but maybe that's something that should be talked about some other time. Because in all the decades of ministry that I've had, one of the first things that I dealt with was somebody doing that. And that was tough. That was tough. Somebody taking their own life. And we could talk about, you know, there's all kinds of reasons why people might want to do that. A lot of pain, a lot of whatever. But sometimes people do it to hurt other people. My point is, you can deliver your body over because of some warped ideology that you think you're going to get something in the afterlife, like 72 virgins or something like that. And you'll volunteer yourself to go boom. Notice what Paul is actually saying here. Again, he's not saying one or the other. He says, he's talking about a person, a Christian, who gives away all of their stuff to feed the poor, and then follows that up by delivering themselves up to face a martyr's death for their faith. And if they don't have love, it has zero profit to them. That seems hard for us to grab hold of, I think. I got to be honest, when I was starting to piece this stuff together, it was a little difficult. You mean a Christian giving away all their stuff to feed the poor and delivering their body to be burned, to die a martyr's death? If they didn't have love, there's no profit to that? Correct? Because again, what is God trying to produce? What is the main thing he's trying to produce? It's love. If he wanted just faith and fear and guilt, he'd have stayed in the Old Testament system. The number one thing that the New Testament system is designed to produce above all else is love. It's the whole point of the covenant. It's everything. So, yeah, we could do all the other stuff, but if we miss the main point of the covenant, there's a problem. If you look at modern, what calls itself Christianity today in the modern world, we would get the concept that God is our genie in a bottle, our butler, our servant, and he's here to make sure that we have all the blessings that we want. That we don't have to sacrifice. That he did the sacrifice for us so that we don't have to. Now, I'm not belittling the sacrifice of Christ in any way, shape, or form, because he did something for us that we could never do. He died for our sins so that we could be born again. I mean, I don't care what you go through. If you sin and fall short of the glory of God one time, no matter how much of a righteous life you live, no matter what you suffer, no matter what you go through, you can never redeem your soul from that one sin. Ever. So Jesus did that for us. But he did it not just to purchase our salvation. He did it to be an example so that we follow in those exact same steps where we lay down our lives as a daily living sacrifice to God and for others. It's designed to produce the character of Christ in all of us. So think about it. If the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to create the character of God in us so that we can learn how to love Him, isn't it going to produce the same type of actions afterwards as well? And so instead of there being just one Jesus on the face of the earth doing the things that Jesus did, I'm not talking about the miraculous stuff. I'm talking about being compassionate, being kind, being loving, being forgiving, being merciful. Now He's got a whole bunch of people that He dwells within that He's transforming into that same image so that we can go around and do the very things that Jesus did in the fact that being kind, compassionate, loving, sacrificial. That's what this is about. And that's why if we don't have love, we're doing it for the wrong motive. And whatever other motive there is besides love, it's not a good one. It has to be love. So how do we develop that? That's a little bit more complicated, but it's something that we are going to be going into in the next aspects of this passage. God is love. And everything that we have and everything that we're doing with this revolves around that character trait. And the other important aspect of that is that that love produces the obedience that God is looking for as well. And so the next couple of weeks, what we're going to be doing is going over the differences between knowledge and love, God's character in that regard, and how this is designed to be the motivation for making sure that the mystery, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, actually produces in our lives what it's supposed to produce. So we're going to try to put some action steps into this. So we'll go ahead and stop there for today, and we'll close in prayer, and then we'll come back next week and start this up again.